study. And so we have some more. Oh, okay. Anybody need a book for the summer study? Salvation? Anybody? Okay. Okay, then we won't worry about it. If you decide you want one, they're right over there. Okay. Well, today we end our study on these Corinthian letters, lesson 22. So we started this study a few weeks after the shortest day of the year. And here we're ending it about 3 weeks before the longest day of the year. So I think it just shows you how long Corinthians are. You know, there's a lot here. 22 lessons. We've been talking about these over the weeks, and I think it's been very useful. Hopefully it's been useful for you. Looking back, if you recall, in 1 Corinthians, we saw a call to unity, followed by a litany of issues which the Corinthian church was facing, from sectarianism to gross immorality to even problems with the Lord's table and the resurrection of Jesus, as well as his return. So through this second letter, we've seen the apostle fortifying the church in its dependence in Christ. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There was a man that we knew years ago who was this huge bear of a man at another church a ways away. And that was his verse. And when you came into that church, you got a hug, and he repeated that verse. I mean, that was just his way of saying good morning. Addressing false apostles and teachers, we saw that especially in chapters 10 to 12. And then some bedrock theological instruction as well, especially in chapters 3 to 5. Jeff and I were just talking about that before we came in. I love chapters 3 to 5 of 2 Corinthians. I just, the new covenant blessing of God's work in a believer's life by the Spirit, the significance of Christ's righteousness exchanged for our sins and his perfect completed work in chapter 5, and our commission as ambassadors of Christ in 5:20, with the final instruction in that verse, be reconciled to God. That is the key thing. We have to be reconciled to God, because without reconciliation to God, we are not in Christ. So we must be reconciled to God, and that will only happen in Christ. So before moving into this chapter, I wanted to remind you of two sentences in the introduction on page 4 of our study booklet, because probably at least half of you haven't read this. And I have to say that I enjoy looking at this introduction, and I actually looked at it again this week, because I find useful things, and I don't know if everybody can see that or not. Hopefully they can. Basically, it reads, the church at Corinth valued man too highly and God too lowly. There was a tension between the honor and glory of man and that of God. It is this that Paul is addressing in his two epistles. For the church to live and speak with authority and to function as a saving force in our world, we must learn well our own impotence in spiritual matters and cast ourselves upon God who has spoken in his word by his apostles. There's a lot in those two sentences, or three, or however many there are. So what do you think about this? Is this true? Does it apply today? And that's an open question. Is it true? Does it apply today? Jeff's nodding yes. Any thoughts? Why would you feel that way? Is it getting better? Is it getting worse? I don't want to see the answer. What do you think? Anybody want to comment? Jeff.
Talk a little bit about
Mm-hmm. Good. So to summarize, for those that are maybe listening online, Jeff's just saying that the focus on man is too high generally in churches, and that the need for the name of Christ to be lifted up and the significance of knowing Christ, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but knowing Christ is key to the relationship with Christ and the walk that a Christian is to have. Any other thoughts before we move off this? Again, read these introductions. I'd encourage you to do that. I think that they're useful. So at the end of this 2 Corinthians letter, Paul commands in 13:5 to examine yourself. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. So that's kind of our theme this morning. That's the name of this lesson. But we're going to talk about this some more as we keep going. So this morning, our study focuses on Christ in our lives and our greater walk and closer relationship with him over time. This is really our desire. Peter exhorted his readers regarding this same thing in 2 Peter 1. If you recall, and we looked at this when we studied 2 Peter a couple years ago, in 2 Peter 1, Peter focused on them increasing faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love as part of their Christian walk. Now, you remember how many weeks we spent on those different attributes, different virtues that we have in walking with Christ. We see that sanctification process. We see that growth. We see that change in our lives as we seek seriously to walk with Christ. Peter summed it up by saying in 1:10, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Make your call and election sure. How will you know that? Well, again, that's part of what we're going to be talking about today. So last week, if you recall, in 2 Corinthians 12:14, Paul wrote that he is ready to come to Corinth again. And I'm actually going to start there because the challenge with the false apostles and teachers really stopped in verse 13 of chapter 12. And then the theme, starting at 14 all the way through chapter 13, basically is the same. So he is talking to them in love. And so we see here, as he, starting in verse 14, he says he's going to come again. He's written multiple letters, as we know. There's two of them here in the scriptures, which were like letter 2 and letter 4, but there are actually four letters altogether. Only these two that we have been preserved, and they're called 1 and 2 Corinthians, which makes it confusing. But in any case, Paul's multiple letters reflect the struggles that this church had in turning away from their sinful past. Remember, Corinth was a pretty ugly place. There was a lot of sin there, a lot of opportunities for them as Christians to be distracted by all of the idolatry and all of the other things that went on. And moving to a complete surrender in Christ was not an easy thing. And so they had a lot of struggles. And the issue certainly applies even to us today. Our world is not a friendly place to Christians. Now, we look around and we say, oh, it's pretty rough out there. Oh, we live in the worst part of the country in terms of Christianity and the light of the gospel. But you know, there's a lot of places in the world a lot worse than here. If any of you ever see Voice of the Martyrs, that is an amazing magazine of the faithfulness of people around the world and the persecution that they are enduring for the name of Christ. And that faithfulness to Christ is what keeps them going, because they have a hope. They have a hope despite the persecution that they're struggling with. Paul was also coming to gain that monetary support for the church in Jerusalem, which we talked about in chapters 8 and 9, if you recall. And so there was not only this spiritual focus, but also the need to be living out that Christian focus by supporting this other church in Jerusalem. So a committed life to Christ is really his end purpose, though. So notice in this chapter 12, starting at verse 14, some of these verses, in verse 14, notice, he says he doesn't want to be burdensome to them. Now remember, Paul spent about 18 months in Corinth initially on a second journey. And he was a tent maker, and he hooked up, he met Priscilla and Aquila there, and he explained the gospel to them, and they became very faithful followers of Christ through his ministry. But he provided for himself the whole time. He provided his own livelihood. And so he's always been concerned about not giving the impression he's there just to receive, but he's there to love them and teach them and support them without being a burden on them. He says that in verse 16 also. In verse 16, be that it may, I did not burden you. So he's making that point. Remember, these false apostles and teachers have been using that as a way to try to confuse the people that were there at Corinth. And he does not want any kind of a focus in this way at all. And so he says, and no, I love verse 14 and 15, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. He is very focused on them seeing him as a parent. The way that a parent would die to self, the way that a parent would support their children, the way that the parent is basically used by the children in many cases, and the parents love it because they are doing what God has designed them to do. They are committed to raising up godly children that will carry forth the message of hope through the world, through their lives. And I will gladly be spent. I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls, verse 15. Though I more abundantly love you less, and the less I am loved. So he's saying, you know, you haven't always been the nicest to me. You haven't always loved me back. I have done everything I can in reaching out to you, but I haven't received it back. I haven't received that love in return too often. In fact, now recently, he has been basically scorned, you know, in so many ways. The collection that he was working with them on to take to Jerusalem, they basically had stopped it. You know, I think Matthew talked about this in chapter 16, a verse of 1 Corinthians, that was part of what they should get started on so that it was all ready by the time he came. Now, he said in chapters 8 and 9, if you recall, I want you to get this done before I come. In fact, Titus is coming to make sure that happens, because I don't want anyone to feel like I'm there for the purpose of collecting. I'm there because I'm coming to support you in love. And so, but he is making the point to them that, you know, we know as parents, I mean, there are times when you love your children and you don't receive it back. There are times when they disappoint you. There are times when they fail again, just like we fail again. And so Paul is basically saying, I understand. And notice as he continues on down here in verse 19, he calls them beloved. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification. The last part of that, verse 19. We do all things for that which will build you up, for that which is right, that which is honorable. Their motives were always honorable, and they sought to encourage them and to build them up. So Paul's desire for the Corinthians was always their spiritual well-being, always that they would be growing in that understanding of who Christ was and growing in that sanctification process, that they would be coming closer, that they would walk with the Lord and serve him. So from 12:14 to the end of chapter 13, we see these themes of love. We see here some discipline too. We're going to see that at the beginning of chapter 13. We see the authority of Paul as an apostle. That was also being threatened. He is an apostle, and therefore he commands their authority. And finally, edification. Edification is key to where Paul is focused. He wants them to be built up. So also notice in verses 20 and 21 there in chapter 12 that there's some personal issues that he's also concerned about. In the one case, they're more relational. You know, the last part of verse 20, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. These are things that really were part of the first letter. These were things that were evident in some of the relationships and the things that were going on in the church. And there was this all this contention and this backbiting and this sectarianism. And Paul says, you know, I'm concerned that some of that hasn't really been resolved. I'm concerned that this is still a problem. In fact, in verse 21, that there's even some immorality issues. You know, the uncleanness, the fortification, the lewdness, the licentiousness, the things that are personal sins that maybe others don't even know about, but they know about. And Paul knows that, again, this is part of the culture there, and they need to separate themselves from everything to do with that. So after that lengthy introduction, let's look at chapter 13. So here's the outline that I'm going to follow. Just, you know, really simple, and you can see that, and we'll kind of go through that together. So let's read verses 1 to 4. Somebody want to read chapter 13, 1 to 4? And we need the mic. 13, 1 to 4. Anybody? Okay. Stephen? Thank you.
This is the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be confirmed. I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are seeking proof that Christ speaks in me, he is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God toward you.
Thank you, Stephen. Good. So Paul opens confirming he's coming to Corinth again. And he's going to follow, though, an order. Is that too low? Okay. So he's going to follow a process, and he's going to follow this quote from Deuteronomy 12:19, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. So he's not going to come in just kind of with a firing squad or something, or you know, just kind of eliminating contentions or uncertainties that he's heard about. He's going to use witnesses. He's going to do a proper evaluation. He's going to do what should be done. It's actually similar to what Jesus taught in Matthew 18, you know, regarding church discipline in verses 15 to 20. So he's going to come in there, and he's going to face what isn't right, basically. And so the question is, I guess, is Paul the right man? Throughout this letter, he said, they've said, I'm weak. He's weak. Is he the right one to come and bring discipline? And so Paul addresses that next. You know, his letters were firm. but he was considered weak in his appearance, and he was unimpressive in his speech. Now, again, this was a big thing in Corinth, anything to do with Greece, you know, the whole oration sort of thing. And he was not the orator that some of them were, though I got to say, you look at some of his sermons in Acts, and they're pretty solid as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, so he wasn't necessarily feared in person, though his letters were definitely firm. So here he says, you know, I've told you before, and I'm foretelling you now, and I'm using New King James, so my wording may be a little bit different, as if I were present the second time, and now being absent. And again, he came the second time. We see that in 2 Corinthians 2:1. There was a very short visit that he actually brought. It was a very difficult visit, and he was there for a short time. He was in Ephesus. He came over to Corinth, and he went back. But that was a very difficult time. That was a sorrowful time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest. So again, I think he's referring back to that end of chapter 12. He's basically saying, I know there's still issues. At least I think there's still issues. And so we're going to deal with those issues. And if I come again, I will not spare. I will not spare. I think anyone is kind of implied there. He will not spare those who need to be confronted, those who are not really living the way they might say. He is coming to face those people. And since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. Now, remember, he's called them beloved. He's called them brethren throughout this letter. And so he's referring to them as Christians. He's referring to them as ones who know Christ. But sometimes their behavior, their life is not reflecting that. And so he's trying to make that clear to them that there needs to be a complete change and transformation in their life, just as there's been a change and transformation in their heart. They need to be living what they say they believe. And so he says in verse 4, though he was crucified in weakness. Now, who's he talking about? Who's the he? It's Christ. Christ was crucified in weakness. You know, he came in on, you know, Sunday, Palm Sunday, and they worshiped him and they received him as the king, you know. And then by Thursday, Friday time frame, he's totally rejected. Why? Because he wasn't coming in to be a king. He was coming in to be a sacrifice. He was coming in to be the savior of the world. And so his whole purpose was different. He was crucified in weakness. He was beaten to the point of unrecognition. He was beaten and abused, but yet he lives by the power of God. How does he live by the power of God? It's the resurrection. It's the work that God has done in raising him from the dead. It's the acceptance of his completed work. That imputed righteousness of 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he has given us. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So we aren't coming in our own strength. We are weak. Every one of us is weak. Really, when it comes right down to it, we are all weak. But we are strong in the power of God. As we have that power of God, as we know God, as we are serving him, learning his word, living his word, as we are able to be transformed by his word, we have the power of God. But we don't have it in our own strength. We will never have it in our own strength. And so, you know, Paul is making it clear here that it's not him. He's not coming in his own strength. It's clearly the power of God in him. So he's going to come and he's going to discipline as need be. Now, again, is he the right guy? Well, I think, you know, he has done this before. 1 Timothy 1:20, if you recall, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. He wrote to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 20, 1 Timothy. And they were expelled from the church. Also, you know, and if you recall back in 1 Corinthians 5, about the man in the immoral relationship with his mother, stepmother, whatever that was. He said to expel that immoral man to Satan when they met together. So he has taken measures as need be. So I guess the question is, and I don't know that we really have time, but is church discipline benefiting the church? Is church discipline good? And if so, why, Matthew? You're shaking your head. Why is church discipline good?
Well, the church needs to represent the truth and live in accordance with that truth and not be sending mixed signals to the world. Mm-hmm. And be honoring to the Savior that saved it. And so the pursuit of purity in the church, both doctrinally and in practice, is one of our collective responsibilities.
Good. Good. So Matthew said the importance of purity and what we communicate to the world is really a function of basically the direction of the church and the way that a lack of direction is treated, I guess you could say. But the need for purity in the church is key. That, again, what we communicate and what we live is consistent. And we are walking with Christ. So Paul has spoken of being seen and acting in weakness, but he reminds the church that Christ was weak in the cross, but truly his power is reflected in the power of God. I was thinking a little bit about Matthew 11, where, you know, it seemed like whatever someone did in terms of when they came, they were rejected, you know, where John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking. They say he's a glutton and a wine bibber and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It's kind of like it doesn't matter what you do. If there's a rejection, there will be a rejection. And we need to be praying for those. So wisdom is justified by her children. That's the last part of that verse. So Paul is coming, and he will act and put the church in order, criticized or not. He is coming, and he will follow through. Though he may seem weak, he will act by the power of God in Christ as needed. So let's continue reading here, verses 5 through 10. Examine your faith. Verses 5 through 10. Somebody want to read that one? 5 through 10. Somebody. Rick's going to read. Okay, this is New King James, and Rick's reading.
Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction.
Thank you, Rick. Very good. Okay, so verse 5 is really the theme verse, I think, of this lesson. And it's really a key verse. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Determine where is your heart. And obviously that's a very important command. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you determine whether you're in the faith? Has anyone asked you for help in that examination? What do you say? What do you say when they come and ask you? Are you prepared? A sermon I listened to this week emphasized the command regarding the faith. Are you in the faith? And actually, I thought that was really helpful. It made me think about John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Are you in the faith? Well, what is the faith? What is the faith that God is calling us to? What is the faith that has no other faith? You can have faith in a lot of things, right? You can believe it's going to be 89 degrees today. You probably are going to be disappointed. But you can believe in a lot of things. You can have faith in a lot of things. But is it immovable? Is it a foundation for truth? That's really what the faith's about, isn't it? John 17:17, Jesus said, "Your word is truth." Truth. So the Bible is the basis for the truth. The culture we live in is really focused on no absolutes, right? Live and let live. Relative truth, no accountability, and the resulting lack of meaning for many, you know, is a drift and a despondency in people's lives. And it's tragic, and therefore they need to hear the gospel. It seems like as I try to define the faith, and I'm curious to see if you agree with me or not, I came to two key points. And the key points are that I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and therefore it is the absolute truth. And that's what I depend on. That's what I look to. That is my rudder. That is my means of direction. The Word of God is the truth. And secondly, I believe the gospel. And what is the gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, we talked about that a few months ago. Jesus lived, died for believers' sins, was raised from the dead, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again. The Bible and the truth of the gospel. I think that's a pretty good starting place. Does anybody else have any other thoughts that they want to add as part of that? Do you have any other additions that you might think are important in terms of the faith?
Fruit of the Spirit?
Good. Okay. Yeah, that's evidence. That's true. Yeah. Dan? Yes.
And it's not a submitted faith or obedient. So I think it's obedient, submissive.
Okay, obedient and submissive to the truth. Good. Yeah, I agree. Good. Any other thoughts? Any other additions?
Love for one another.
Love for one another. Okay, good. Okay. Okay. It's something to ponder. It's something to think about, because in the end, it's really the root question in many situations. There may be a superficial question, but I think as the pastor has pointed out to us many times, it's the gospel that matters. It's the gospel that has to be understood, and you will never understand the gospel until Christ has revealed that by his Holy Spirit and by the grace of God. So we rejoice in that. There were two verses that I had written here that I thought were useful, and they're a couple of my favorites. But this is 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If you recall, and I love that word liberty, freedom is probably used in a lot of the other translations, but I think liberty is very powerful. And the point is in 2 Corinthians 3, if you recall, it was that whole discussion about the deadness of the law and the life of the new covenant. And then finally it comes down to, you know, now the Spirit is life, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So believers have that indwelling of Christ by his Spirit in their lives. And the second one being 2 Corinthians 5:21, I already mentioned that. The whole matter of imputed righteousness. He took our sins and gave us his righteousness. That great exchange. Something we could not earn. It's the grace of God. The grace of God. Even when we were yet sinners, he died for us. So therefore, verse 6, test yourselves. test yourselves. Are you in the faith? Is Jesus Christ in you, as evidenced by the presence of the Holy Spirit? Is God speaking the truth in your life through his word? If not, you failed the test. You have failed the test. And if you failed the test, you're disqualified. You're unapproved. You're unsaved. In fact, King James has a very strong word, reprobate. You are not in the faith. We need to be in the faith. Absolutely. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Paul's purpose is much more than just pointing out areas of sin and weakness, but confrontation with the basic question. Are you saved? Have you repented? Do you believe in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior? That's the question for life. That's what will matter for eternity. Nothing else is so important. Verse 7, Paul continues on. He starts kind of a closing prayer. I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, that which is right, though we may seem disqualified. So we may seem perhaps that we are unapproved, but actually what's most important is that you are approved, that you are in the faith, that you are standing with Christ. And actually, he obviously was as well. For he says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. So his focus is the truth. His focus is on proclaiming the truth. Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's what's important. And this exactly what will make all the difference in their own lives. In verse 9, as we keep reading, we're glad when we are weak and you are strong. Now, this is kind of an interesting verse, because you think of, and I heard a sermon that was talking about this, and I had to really think about this, but I thought, you know, that's probably true. There are parents, I'm going to talk about children and parents. There are children who have a hard time submitting. And so there's discipline that's required. And many times it might be public type discipline. And you might get the impression that the parents are very good disciplinarians. And then you might see another parent who has a child who never needs discipline. And you look at them and you think, they're kind of weak. But are they? Are they weak? Or has that child learned what they need to be doing in their lives? And in the end, that's what Paul's saying here. If you are strong in Christ, we rejoice in being weak. We rejoice in not having to bring discipline. We rejoice in the fact that you are mature in your walk with Christ. That's our goal, is not that we have to come in discipline, but rather that we can rejoice in who you are. Who you are because you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this also we pray, that you may be complete. That word complete is the word perfect. It is complete in Christ. Everything about Christ is perfect. Everything about God is perfect. It is good. It is righteous. It is holy. And we pray that you may be made perfect. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness. If I have to use discipline, I will. If I have to be sharp, I will. Because I have that authority, according to the authority which the Lord has given me as an apostle. But the real goal is edification and not destruction. He said the same thing in chapter 10, verse 8, his goal is raising them up. His goal is edifying them. His goal is strengthening the church and not coming to tear it down. But the church has problems. It still has some problems. So he's just basically saying, I would like to come and be weak, but if I have to be strong, I will. Because in the end, your changed heart and life is what's important. Your walk with Christ is what's important. This is an eternal purpose that Paul is focused on. Well, I've completely gotten off my notes, and I guess that's just fine. So what kinds of questions or comments do you have up through this point? Any comments or any other things you saw as you were reading through this chapter? This chapter is such an amazing chapter for me because, you know, there were weeks where we had two or three chapters at a time, and today it's only 13 verses. It's amazing. So we can kind of take it a little slower and talk about it a little more deeply. Any comments? Jeff? Yeah.
We are weak and you are strong.
Yeah.
Strong in Christ.
Yeah.
Rejoices seeing God in them.
Yep.
Not just the result of verification of the ministry.
Yeah.
Yeah. Verification of the work of the Holy Spirit. So again, that initial comment is not exalting himself.
Yeah.
That's the way we are.
Yeah.
Weak in Christ.
Yep. Meek and lowly, right? Living a life that Christ reflected in humility, though he was God in the flesh. So yes, the emphasis on Christ being our strength and Christ being the one who really directs our lives, not our own strength. It's Christ. Good. We talked about that in terms of Wednesday night on Hebrews 3:13 about exhorting one another, you know, which is really another way of encouraging or edifying, you know, raising up the body, the importance of the body being encouraged. And all of us continuing to grow in who we are in Christ. So, well, let me just finish. Anybody else before I go to this last little section? Okay, this last little section is kind of a closing, a greeting and a benediction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Farewell. So he's signing off, finally. He says, okay, this is it. So look at what he's doing here. Look at these commands, though. First of all, he says, be complete. Be complete. Again, that's that whole thing of being perfect. You know, to continuing to grow, the significance of who we are. Be of good comfort. Remember in chapter 1, there were 11 verses about comfort. Scott took us through that at the beginning of the 2 Corinthians. And you know, there's a need for comfort when you're in a battle. And he's basically saying, Christ is our comfort. Trust in him. He is the way. Be of one mind. So, you know, may there be unity in the church. May there be a oneness of focusing on Christ. Christ is where our minds need to be. Live in peace. Peace is a word that comes up fairly often in this letter. I think it's used just about every single chapter. There's a reference to peace. And the God of love. Now, this is the only place in the whole scripture where you see the God of love. Usually it's the love of God. You know, you go to 1 John or something, you see the love of God, the love of God. Here, it's the God of love. How do we know the God of love? We know the God of love, I think, of John 3. I mean, read John 3. I mean, you know, that Christ came and died for our sins. And if you are not in Christ, you are lost, John 3:36. That's a very bad paraphrase. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So even in this world, even in all that's going on, even in the struggles of the church, everything about what life is about for you, the God of peace will be with you. Trust God. Trust God. This is a very brief time. You know, we look at our lives and, you know, threescore, fourscore, maybe, whatever it is. For some, it's more than that. It just means that they have more time to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and encourage others because they have a testimony, and we all have a testimony of what God has already done through the years he's given us, and we can look forward to what God will do in the rest of the years. So greet one another. Greet one another. Love one another, in the church. And then this beautiful Trinitarian blessing in this benediction, this last verse, 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a reference to salvation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is his work that is the key that opens the door to eternal life. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, God sending his Son to die on the cross for our sins, the love of God, and the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That Holy Spirit directs the lives of those who trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will direct our lives. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. It is true. It is true. Believe these words. Believe what has been written. It is true, and it will always be true because God's word never fails. So we see here Christ obeyed in coming and dying for our sins. He completed the work because of the love of God and the will of God for the glory of God. So let me just do a really quick conclusion. I've still got a minute. So I just wrote out a couple of thoughts here. The battle rages. The battle rages, but Christ is always the victor king. So don't be discouraged. Keep trusting in Jesus. Keep trusting in his word. Keep trusting that the Holy Spirit is directing your life as he will have you to go. Even despite whatever the difficulty is, we struggle. Do everything possible in prayer and study to strive for a closer walk with the Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our time is so brief, and so as we are able to know Christ better, we are able to encourage others in Christ and edify the church. We pray with Paul, "When I am weak, then I am strong," 2 Corinthians 12:10. And finally, seek humility and serve God's people by the power of the God of love. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this 2 Corinthians 13. Lord, though it is brief, it is very important. And we thank you for, Lord, all these studies that we have had these last 22 weeks between 1 and 2 Corinthians. We pray, Lord, that we would rejoice in your word constantly, and we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as your holy word is implanted in our hearts and souls and it's lived out through our lives. May you be glorified. Thank you for the pastor. Bless him this morning as he preaches at 11 o'clock. For your great glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.